Please turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And we'll consider this man Micah this morning in Judges chapter 17, starting at verse number 1. Judges 17 and verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about what thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, Behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And we trust the Lord will bless this public reading to our hearts this morning, and suit a blessing to each one of our hearts. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we look into His Word this morning. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we're thankful that You've given us Thy Word, and that Thy Word is truth. And Father, we ask this morning that You'd reveal Thyself to us in a very full and evident way this morning, that You'd speak to us clearly, even in that still small voice, applying the Word of God to our hearts. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit might come and He might apply that Word. And Father, that our hearts would be as that good ground, receiving of the Word of God and bearing much fruit for the honor and glory of King Jesus. And Father, I do ask that You would give me the grace this morning to preach Thy Word. Help me, Father, to proclaim Thy truths. And Father, that I would not be seen, but Jesus Christ and Him only. He might be glorified and uplifted in our midst today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. This latter part of Judges, from chapter 17 to 21 and verse 25, outlines the deterioration of the nation of Israel. The unity of the nation had been fragmented, and now we have focused here on different of the tribes and the different problems that they had gotten themselves into. And no more is this evident and unfolded before us in the life of this man Micah, who had a form of religion, but who denied the power thereof. Micah was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people, a man of Ephraim. And of course, Israel was chosen for the purpose of bearing God's light to a lost mass of humanity, buried in the darkness of false polytheistic religion. The heathen had a god for every occasion, from the times when they wanted their crops to grow, from the rain, for their health, everything. And unfortunately, Israel had entered into this type of worship, of looking to this God and to this God and everything else for their needs, and forsaking the true God of heaven, Jehovah, who brought them out of the land of bondage and brought them into this promised land in the first place. So as you take a close look at the nation of Israel during the time of the judges, they were caught in a seemingly endless cycle of rebellion and ignorance against God. For they had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had left them to their enemies, forsaken them for a time until they realized their folly and that they needed to look unto the Lord again. And they cried to Him for mercy and repented from their sins. And then God was willing to hear them and to answer their need and release them from the bondage of their enemies. But then, of course, the cycle would happen again. The moment the judge would come and save them, and they forsook the judge. They did not listen to their rulers, ignored those who taught the word of God, and rejected the pure religion of Jehovah. There was no restraint to these people. They did not care what God thought about their actions and their thoughts and their deeds. And there's a common refrain that carries on throughout these last chapters. From verse 6 here in the chapter we read, in verse 18:1, 19:1, and 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had forsaken all authority, and every man was an authority unto themselves. And whatever they deemed was right, that which they did, everything their heart was set on doing, they did it with no seeming repercussions. And so here, the nation was in a state of complete anarchy with no social or legal structure. But why is this? Why did this happen? Israel was a blessed nation. They were the people of God. God had promised to presence Himself with them. He promised that He would bring them to a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and that He would establish them in this land. But why is it that they rejected the Lord, even the very God that was operating on their behalf? And I believe there's several reasons for this. The fact that the moment they entered into the land, life became very easy to them to a certain degree. But unfortunately, they were intimidated by the superior arms of the Canaanites and the people there in the land already established. And they had forgotten the intervention of the Lord. They saw the nations as mighty and strong, and they weren't able to take them. So rather than fight with these nations, to fight with the Canaanites and the Hittites, they entered into allegiances with them and for a time made the Canaanites their slaves, even despite the fact that the Lord had commanded them to separate from the nations round about them. And they kept these ones alive as slaves. But it wasn't long before the slaves controlled the masters, and Israel was in bondage to the Canaanites because God judged them for their actions. God does not allow sin to carry on before He deals with it and judges those who partake of it. So it was sin itself that caused them this problem, the judgment of God to fall upon them. They broke God's covenant, and they caused the Lord to cause evil to come upon them. No longer were they blessed. So essentially, they were their own worst enemy. They were their own worst enemy. They did it to themselves, and they caused the judgment of God to fall. Like Samson, they did not realize that the Lord had departed from them, and they time and time and time again headed for disaster because they thought to worship the Lord along with everything else was acceptable. They carried on with the tabernacle services. The priest was there conducting the sacrifices. They were bringing the blood and before the altar. But the problem was they mixed this and mingled it with the religion of the heathen. They not only worship God, they worship gods. And they thought that God would accept this. Even as it declares there in Romans, they began to worship the creation more than the Creator. And the life of Micah, as we focus upon him in chapter 17, shows us this central truth, that sincerity of religion is not enough to please God. Sincerity in religion is not enough to please God. We are not saved by the amount of sincerity we have in our religious beliefs and our practices. We must have sincerity according to truth, as God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. This is the foundation of our faith. And apart from the Word of God, there is no truth. And we're only caught up in the vain imaginations of our own heart. And we will worship according to the dictates of every whim that may come along. In these days, there is no king. No man wants to bow to the God of heaven. And every man does that which is right in their own eyes. And Micah highlights that very thing. For we have here, first of all, corrupted light. Corrupted light. God had revealed Himself to this nation. He brought them out of Israel by a strong hand, showed them miracle after miracle after miracle. They witnessed things that nobody has seen before that time. Can you imagine 2 million people standing before the Red Sea? That's the same as the city of Toronto standing before Lake Ontario. 2 million people, and Lake Ontario opening up and the whole city marching through. That's an incredible thing. They witnessed this. And Israel enjoyed all the privileges of being the people of God. They had received the revelation of God, possessed the covenants of God, His law, and enjoyed His presence every step of the way as God led them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And yet, here is this man found ignorant in the very things that he was supposed to possess. For our text declares that he lived in Ephraim, a man of Ephraim. And Ephraim is not very far from the tabernacle in Shiloh. He was almost in the neighborhood. But yet he was very ignorant of the things of God. And Micah perverted the light given to him from the Lord. Notice firstly that he was superstitious. He was a superstitious man. In verse 3, and when he had restored this 1,100 shekels that he had stolen from his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. He restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. The second commandment that the Lord had given to this nation, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Here he is doing the very thing that God commanded him not to do. Because the focus of their worship was not to be on the creation. They were not to exalt that which they have made with their hands. They were to worship the Creator who made all these things. And they were superstitious. He thought that he could worship this thing, this image, and that this would make God happy, and that he'd be pleased to bless Micah for the fact that he is worshiping these things. But God commanded him not to bow down to idols. He perverted God's light in making this graven image and idol. In the book of Isaiah, it speaks there of men who would go out into the forest and cut themselves logs. And when they brought the log home, they would cut the log up in its pieces. And with half the log, they would take and make a fire to warm themselves and cook their food. But the other half of that piece of wood, they would carve themselves out of God, make themselves the image there in the form of a man. A God that had no eyes, a God that really had no mouth, that could not answer. But yet their focus was upon this object, and they claimed that this was the very thing that sustained them day in and day out, that provided their food and gave them rain. So the problem of the nation was they accepted the attitude of the heathens. They desired to follow their teaching and opinions and ideas, and this superseded God's truth. This superseded the pure religion that God had set down for them. For even the very name of Micah means who is like Jehovah. He had a name that exalted the God of heaven, but he was focused upon the gods of this earth. My friend, today we are in danger of doing the very same thing. For there are many idols in this world that can take our hearts away from the living God. Many things that we can set up in our adoration and worship and follow and do more than reading God's Word and committing our lives unto Him. For some people, you know, watching that television is that as if the most important thing when I get home, I have to watch television because there must be news on, there must be something on there that I can see. Or our job becomes everything to us. And I'm not saying that a job is not important. It is. But when all we focus upon work, and nothing else, are we living the way God had ordained it to be? For we work to live, not live to work. Make sure that your focus is right, because the Scriptures say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto us. You know, if we seek to make sure that the Lord is first and foremost in our hearts, then we will be blessed of the Lord. And so make sure that you're not setting up an idol in your heart. Money, sports, you know, all these things men seek after, all these things the heathen seek after, and they think this is primary and most important. The clothes that we wear, making sure that we are in the in crowd, as it were. Are these things most important? Let's make sure that we have things in perspective to have eternity in view, rather than that which is temporal. But not only did they reject the Lord and blended truths of God with lies, and they were ignorant of God, and they accepted false religion because they had some light. Yet, because they blended the truth of God with lies, they did not have the blessing of God. Yea, God would judge this nation, and God would turn His back upon them and lead them to their enemies. Is Canada heading for the same thing? Here we are, a nation blessed of the Lord. We have everything that God would have given creation. We have all things. But yet we're a nation that has forsaken the Lord. When our government calls good that which is evil and evil good, when we're changing our marital laws, and changing laws that, you know, affect the family. How long before the judgment of God will fall upon us? The light shone bright in Canada. We had many churches, and people today still believe. But the problem is, the God they believe in is a God of their own imagination. I mean, I was recently at a funeral some time ago, and the minister, he got up and said that this person who had died, who was not a Christian, was already in heaven, enjoying God's presence. Because God is a God of love. God is universally going to accept everybody. No matter what your background is, who you are, where you came from, where you believe, God loves you. Now, I believe in the love of God, but the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. We look to Christ as the means of our salvation. But heaven is not open to sinners. God does not allow sin into His presence. He is a holy God, and so sin must be dealt with. And it's only dealt with in Jesus Christ and His precious blood. And so if we follow the ideas of men more than God, indeed we shall be lost. But later, in the second half of this chapter, we read about this Levite who comes along. A Levite that was forced to leave his home. He was searching for a place to dwell in. He had no place to go. He could no longer stay where he was. He had lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And now the Levites, they did not receive the inheritance as the other tribes did. They didn't have land. God had given them cities to dwell in. And these cities were scattered throughout the nation. Because God wanted to make sure that people, when they were in their separate places, would always have someone to teach them about God. The Levites were the priests, those who were set apart from the for the Lord, to be a witness to Him, to the tribes. And so they were to be scattered throughout the land. But here is one who is forced to leave his home because no one wanted to listen to him. No one was keen to hear what he had to say, to understand his teaching. And so he was searching for a place where I guess he would be able to live. For the Levites were the teachers of God's law and his word to the nation. But they forsook the truth. Somewhere this had broken down. They no longer wanted to adhere to the law of God. They wanted to adhere to the laws of the nations and follow them. And, you know, as I look at the life of this Levite searching for a place where he would be accepted, where are the teachers in our land today? Where are the men who are upholding the law of the Lord, preaching it? They're so far and few between. People have itching ears. They're ready to hear everything and anything. Let's hear about Buddha. What does Buddha have to teach us? And Islam and all these other isms. You know, people are more ready to accept these than the law of the living God. And so what are we teaching ourselves in our homes? What's the most important thing in our home? Is it the law of the Lord? Is the scriptures uplifted in our homes? Placed in a position of prominence the way it ought to be? Or again, do we set our children in front of the television and let the television teach our children rather than the living Word of God? Are you learning yourself? Are you teaching yourself? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? Are you obeying the teaching of God's Word? Or are you ignoring it? What is first and foremost in your life? Where are your priorities? Where is your heart today? Make sure that it's in the right place. Because, my friend, if we prefer the teaching of society, that all you need is you, keep yourself satisfied, enjoy the day, take as much pleasure in your life as possible without any thought to God, my, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. How many families are in trouble today, breaking up because people are so self-centered and all they want is their own pleasure, that they're willing to leave their spouses to find greener pastures, as it were, destroying families. You know, no longer are families in our country that of one female and one male. But we have everything going on. Single parents. There's been a breakdown in our society where the law of the Lord is being forsaken, and we're reaping the reward of that. Our nation has corrupted the light. And God has given us over to a reprobate mind, because corrupted light is not light, it's darkness. If Canada continues on in the course it's taking, we're ripe for the judgment of God. And who can escape the judgment seat of Christ? Can each and every one of us escape it? No. We are going to stand before God's judgment seat. And my friend, you're either going to stand there by yourself to your own condemnation, or you're going to be there in Christ. Because Christ, He's the one who intercedes on behalf of His people. He is the one who took the right judgment of God upon Himself for our sins. And His blood cleanses us from sin. And so God's judgment will fall. It'll either fall on us individually or falls upon us in Christ. And I trust today that each and every one of you know Christ, that He's your Savior, and that you're trusting in Him, and that you're not trusting in corrupted light, gods of your own imagination, thinking that God just loves me and He's going to accept me no matter what. My friend, He loves you, but He loves you in Jesus Christ, and you must believe and trust in Him as your Savior. But not only did Micah corrupt the light, he had corrupted morals. He also had corrupted morals. God had given Israel these Ten Commandments for a reason. And so here Micah not only broke the second commandment, he also broke the one that says he's not to steal. For here he is, he's taking his mother's money, 11,000 shekels of silver. And his mother, the moment that she realized that someone had taken it, she cursed the thief. In verse 2, he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about what thou cursest, and spakest also of it in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And so the mother pronounced a curse upon the thief the moment the money was taken. Now you think of the amount of money that was involved here, 11,000 shekels of silver. That was a fortune. That was an absolute fortune. In verse 10, Micah was going to pay his Levite only 10 shekels a year. So let's put that in perspective. A yearly wage for a man is 10 shekels. Micah took 11,000. No wonder she cursed the thief. But although he took that money, she thought nothing of it. Rather than cursing him and chastising him and telling him what he did was wrong, she blessed him. She blessed him. And verse 2, in the latter part, and his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." So she turns her curse into a blessing upon her son the moment that he confessed it. And of course, Micah was most likely more afraid of the curse than God's law in restoring the money. See, again, his superstition was coming out. He was afraid of the curse his mother put upon him. But the mother did the opposite of what was expected. She did not rebuke him, but she blessed him, evil for good and good for evil. Because this is sin. Thievery is sin. Taking that which does not belong to you is sin. And he thought nothing of the theft. Corrupted morals. You see, once a person gets their focus wrong, when our eyes are off the Lord and His Word and His truth, well then, of course, anything goes. What prevents me from taking that which does not belong to me? And how many people in society today walk into a store and just sort of slip something into their pocket? How many kids are swarming into convenience stores and just ransacking the place? And of course, our court system seems to be powerless to do anything about it because this is considered a small thing. But you wonder, where are the kids learning all this? Why is it that kids today think that they can do all this stuff? I mean, when theft is so rampant in society. Again, you know, I think when they introduced the television to our society, it was the scourge upon us. Because from that box, we learn about all these vices. Filthy talk, adultery, murder, every form of wickedness and violence. It's all spread before us. You know, we would not dare allow someone into our home today to speak the way we allow them to speak on the television. Would you invite someone to your home and he spent the whole time in your home cursing and swearing and doing violence, stealing from you and doing all manner of wickedness? Would you accept that? Of course you would not. But how many of us are doing it day and daily by opening the television to ourselves? And teaching ourselves that, hey, this thing's not so bad. Cursing God is not so bad. It's acceptable. You know, when we hear someone taking the name of the Lord, his name in vain, time and time again, it's very easy to get cold to it. These things ought not to be so. We are letting this stuff into our minds. We readily beam it in to entertain us. And we're creating a nation again that's given over to a reprobate mind. Everyone does right in their own eyes. But also his corrupt morals are shown in the fact that Micah's mother was given to lying. She claimed to dedicate this silver to the Lord, the whole amount to the Lord, not just a small portion. But he ends up just giving 200 shekels. 200 shekels in verse 4. Yet he restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. In verse 3, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. I'm giving it all to the Lord. It's dedicated to the Lord. It's not even my money. I want to give it to his work or his benefit. But he or she is acting just like Ananias and Sapphira. I've sold all the land. I have the money here for you. It's now given to the disciples. You use it. Ah, why has it that Satan has placed in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because you've sold the land, but you've not put all the money down. You've left a portion back for yourself. Micah's mother actually held back 5/6 of that money. 1/6 she only gave, showing that her heart was not right by her actions, because actions always speak louder than words. Our actions are the indications of our hearts. And so we can say all kinds of things about ourselves, what we're going to do. We have all kinds of great intentions. However, if we do not put actions to our words, what good are the words? If we say that we're going to give a tenth of what we earn to the Lord and don't do it, what good is our words? Because that which God has commanded to us, we ought to do. Shall we rob God? Shall He not also pour out a blessing to His people when they give to His work? But how many of us have good intentions in our tithing, but yet we give as little as possible? We cannot pretend to be Christians because God knows our hearts. You know, we might be able to pull the wool over our neighbor's eyes and people in churches, the people we come in contact with church, and we can put up a good front. But the thing is, God knows our hearts. And we might pretend, but God sees right through it. So that's why we have to make sure that we are living the way God intended us to live. That our actions are in accordance to our words because our heart is in tune with God in Jesus Christ. Make sure today that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, because then you will live the way God intended you to live, in good morals and keeping with the law of God, because the law of God is given to us to direct us in our lives in the way that we ought to please Him. And we're not to be play actors in the work of the Lord. And so make sure that you're living right, that you're living according to God's word. But not only are there corrupt morals, corrupted light, but very quickly, corrupted worship. There's corrupted worship. Notice how Micah sets up his house and conducts his worship. In verse 5, it says there, "And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Here he's got his house all set up. He's got his gods, he's got his religious paraphernalia, and he even sets up his son. He's got his priest. He's got everything that he needs, because he was a very religious man. But the problem was, it wasn't according to truth. The ephod was a priestly garment, and it was used at times for consulting of God. David used it as a means of consulting God, but he was not using it as a means of consulting God. He was using it for divination, of looking to the gods, looking to spirits, looking for the answers to his problems. The teraphim is also a kind of idol, a thing of reverence, but also a means of divination. You know, so here he is looking to these gods for the answers. But again, are there answers in the imagination of men? Apart from God, there is no answer to life's needs or problems. He was not consulting God. He was consulting his own imagination. He was consulting the spirits. Why is it that today people look to any other means as the answer to their problems and needs except for the Word of God? They'll go to psychologists. "Can you help me? I've got a problem. Can you help me, sir?" They'll look to the horoscopes in the newspapers. "Oh, what's going to happen next week that's going to bless me?" They look for answers. We look for answers everywhere except for the Word of God, where the answer is. For God has revealed Himself to us that He would meet all our needs. Do not two sparrows fly and one falls down? The Father doesn't know it. He knows our needs before we ask it. And so here he has his whole house set up in this false worship, corrupted worship. But notice, it's interesting, immediately after he has his house set up in this way, verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Here this man was setting up his religion in his own eyes, what he thought was going to be the most direct way to God. There's no king. There's no authority. There's no truth. There's no standard by which man is to live in the sight of the living God. What was the job of the king, if he was a good king? He was to direct the people in the right ways of the Lord. Remember those kings, like David. The first thing they do is clean out the Sodomites. They take care of the idols. They break them all down. They cleanse the land of wickedness and sin. They set up the tabernacle and get people back to the tabernacle where they belong, to the sacrifices, the way God had instituted it. And that's what we need to do. And my friend, if there's anything in your life, anything in your home, anything that's dishonoring to the God of heaven, get rid of it, because you'll be more blessed when you set your home aright in the right ways of the Lord, according to His Word, and not according to our imagination. Oh, this is okay. This is a small thing. No. Deal with it and make sure you're going on with God. Make sure you're not doing that which is right in your own eyes. And ignore the truth of God's Word and reject the Word of God. But he also corrupted his worship, because the law also specified that priests were to come from the line of Aaron, from the Levites. And so here Micah has his son set up as the priest to work in his house of gods. He's got his checklist. Yes, I've got my shrine, I got my gods, my ephod, my teraphim, my priests. I'm all set up. But then this Levite comes along and he thinks, boy, I should improve my situation here. And the Levite comes to him, and Micah says to him in verse 10, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. He paid the man to set him up as his priest. Now his home was complete. I've got everything outwardly here. And verse 13, he boldly declares, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest. My religion is set. I'm going to worship God here, and the Lord is going to bless me. Are we truly blessed by outward religion, outward show, with no heart for the truth of God's Word? Are we truly blessed when we set up gods of our own heart and imagination and think that God is pleased with that? Recently, the grade 9s and grade 8s went on a trip to Quebec City. And we were there visiting various sites. And one of those sites was Saint-Anne-de-Beaupré, a beautiful cathedral. And this place was spectacular. Stonework everywhere. Beautiful paintings in the ceilings, all hand-done and whatnot. Honestly, the pamphlet doesn't bear half of what the splendor of this place looked like. It was absolutely huge. But the one thing that they claim here in the pamphlet concerning a chapel in the basement here, it says, the chapel is dedicated to Mary at the heart of the Starry Dome. The Virgin Mary is our message of hope. The Virgin Mary is our message of hope, not Christ. Not Christ. And again, it has a pilgrim's prayer. Now, this place is dedicated to Anne. And I guess Anne, they say, is Mary's mother. And they actually have a forearm of Anne there, too. You can look at her forearm in a nice little case. Saint Anne, a pilgrim's prayer. I have come to honor you and call upon you in this blessed shrine of Beaupré. Here, pilgrims have often felt your goodness, power, and intercession. Like every true pilgrim, I also have favors to ask of you. I know that you will be as good to me as you have been in the past to thousands of others who have come to implore you in this shrine. They long to worship the creature more than the Creator. They think the creature can answer their needs, answer prayer. They think the creature can avail with God. All the while, they're following under the judgment of God every step of the way. Now, sincerity is important in worship. We must be genuine in our following the Lord. We must have a heart of faith. And we do have outward forms of worship. You're here in this place. You're singing the hymns of God. We're reading the Word of God. However, sincerity is not enough. And faith without truth does not avail anything. If we corrupt God's truth, we fall into false religion. We fall into corrupt morals. We corrupt the light of God. It leads us away from God, not to Him. And we are only to believe in God through His appointed means. And what is it that pleases God? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. God has revealed Christ to us in the Word. For Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other means of pleasing God apart from Christ. There's no other truth. All other truth is error apart from Jesus Christ. And there's no life without Him. Christ is the only mediator between God and men. The only one that pleases God. As in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And so if we replace Christ with all our thoughts and beliefs about pleasing God, we perish. If we add to Christ and give devotion to other things, including Christ, we perish because Christ alone should be the adoration of our hearts in our salvation. Because we can't add anything to salvation. We can't add it by works or means or anything else. We simply come and trust in Him alone. We come by the blood-sprinkled pathway, believe, and we're saved. For no man can call Jesus Lord without the Spirit. May the Spirit of God come today, convict our hearts, direct us to Him who is life, so that Jesus would be the one who reigns over us to direct our paths. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you shall be saved. That's the message of the gospel. It's very simple. We don't have to add all this religious stuff to the gospel. We simply believe and trust in Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how simple it is. And so let's not set up these idols in our hearts and all these other things as a means of pleasing God. No, believe and trust in Christ alone, and we shall be saved. And so I trust today the Lord would direct us to that which is good and right in His eyes, that we would not abide by corrupted light and corrupted worship, but that worship of God in the Spirit. For they who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. May that be that which is guided by the Word of God, spirit and truth. For this alone is life unto our souls. Amen.